I'm reading from 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16 to 23. It's the New International Version. For when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, since I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. If I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. If not voluntarily, I am simply discharging the trust committed to me. What then is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel, I may offer it free of charge, and so not make full use of my rights as a preacher of the gospel. Paul's use of his freedom. Though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those that are under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I'm not free from God's law, but I'm under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak, to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings.
Thank you, Anita. And thank you, Ruth and Sean and Linus. Wonderful to sing together and just come together and sing words together each week. Dear Father, we just thank you very much for a little bit of the riches that you give to us from you that we can give back to you. We thank you for the offering to yourself, and we pray that like the loaves and fishes, that you may bless it, multiply it and put it to your use to glorify you, but also for those and everyone to know you, know this wonderful creator that put together all the butterflies on the road and the, as we're driving today on this hot day and in the grass and the warm air around us and the trees and the cicadas. We just thank you very much for the beauty that's all around us, and we give you the praise. We thank you for the passage you've given us today, and we ask that you speak to us through your Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. On the last Saturday in September in 1997, I went to the AFL Grand Final. I had recently moved out of home up in New South Wales from Wollongong, moved down to Melbourne to take up my first full-time job in engineering, and my flatmates where I was living at the time were, one of which was an AFL member, and asked me if I would like to go to the AFL Grand Final. And of course I said yes. But they said, you can only go on one condition. You have to go for a certain team. The two teams that were in the grand final, if you remember, 1997, were St Kilda and the Adelaide Crows. And in no uncertain terms, they said I could not go for the non-Victorian team. I had to go for St Kilda. And I had to barrack for the Saints. So I wore colours that best represented St Kilda. I wore a black and red striped shirt. I realised later it probably looked like Essendon, but I didn't know. I was an outsider. But I didn't do very well because I was actually a non-Victorian. So I was secretly going for the Adelaide Crows. And I did cheer for St Kilda, but I also probably cheered for the odd Adelaide goal as well, inside, mostly inside, but sometimes it came out. But I was aware of the people around me and all the Victorians. And so my conscience was torn. So you might say that I was inauthentic, that I didn't follow my heart. You might say I was neglecting my freedoms to do what my heart desired. You might say I was wishy-washy, cheering for St Kilda because I got free tickets. You might say I was unprincipled, playing it either way, collapsing to the needs of others. I reckon the Apostle Paul was likely accused of all these things as well by the Jesus followers at Corinth. Paul was wishy-washy, they might have said. He was unprincipled. He was inauthentic. And he says, this is in the first part of the reading, or the second part, I've made myself a slave to all so that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I've become a Jew in order to win the Jews. And later on, he says, I have become all things to all people. Just like me becoming a St Kilda supporter for the St Kilda supporters. So, was I inauthentic? Was Paul inauthentic? Was he unprincipled? Was I unprincipled? It's very often that people dislike Paul and Paul's writings. Often he's misunderstood. So they don't understand what he's trying to get at, and they misunderstand it and they don't like what he's saying. On the other hand, Paul is also disliked because he is understood. If we understand Paul well, I think he often annoys the patterns of our thinking, the thoughts to which we become accustomed to. Paul often goes against the thoughts and the ways of our culture. Our society is focused on the individual, individual freedoms, individual rights. So what Paul says here probably really touches a nerve for us and could well disturb us. But it's good to understand where he's coming from. And what could be seen as disturbing actions actually makes sense when we realise where he's coming from. Last week, Randall spoke from 1 Corinthians 8, verses 1 to 13, which is about Paul urging a group in the congregation to limit their freedom for the sake of helping the congregation to embody qualities of this Jesus community. So to limit their freedom in order for the health of the community. You could say that Paul is asking for self-limitation for the benefit of the community, or putting aside one's freedoms for the benefit of the whole. In today's reading, Paul is autobiographical. He talks about his own freedoms and what he's doing. And he shows how his own freedoms are restrained. So why does he do it? Why does Paul show that his freedoms are restrained? Is he wishy-washy? Is he shallow? Is he just blowing in the wind to the desires of everyone else? Or does he have a message that rubs against us and our culture of freedom that speaks to something much deeper and good for us? In verses 16 to 18, the first part of this autobiographical story, Paul tells us how he turns down his rights and freedoms. And it's sort of like a lead-in to the section where he says all things to all people. He actually talks about his desire not to receive support. Paul talks about what he does. He's there to preach the gospel. He goes around towns, mostly upsetting people when he preaches, causing riots, if you've ever read Acts. I don't think I want to be Paul. I've been chucked out of cities and off walls. What he does is he shares and preaches the gospel, shares Jesus, the good news of Jesus. He says in verse 18, then what is my reward? Just this, that in my proclamation I may make the gospel free of charge so as not to make full use of my rights in the gospel. So, why does he do this? He doesn't ask for any support. He gives this message of the gospel free of charge without asking for support. But he talks about this in this passage and earlier, that he recognises that it's a right for him to be supported financially. In verse 14, the same chapter, he says, "In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel." So he says it himself, but then he waives that right to be supported. We know he was a tent maker. So he supported himself in the places he went. Why does he do this? Well, Tom Wright helpfully shows why. I'd just like to quote him. He says, "Paul is determined to make clear the difference between being a worker for and in the church of Jesus the Messiah and being a travelling teacher of wisdom, sophistry and rhetoric. He says, such teachers," this is the wisdom teachers, "such teachers always ask for money. And when people showed a special interest in their work, they invited them into a more intimate class, for which there was, of course, a higher fee. That wasn't how the gospel of Jesus worked," says Tom Wright. "It was for everybody, not just for those who could afford it." So Paul realises he has a right to be supported as he preaches the gospel, as he shares it, but he chose to waive that right away for the betterment of the gospel, because he realised that his culture was always asking for money. The people who the travelling preachers and the travelling wisdom teachers asked for money all the time. And Paul said, this is good enough for everyone. We live in a culture for which the rights of the individual are important, almost paramount, and that they should be fought for. But Paul goes on a different route, and he says that our rights should be put aside for the good living out of the gospel. And that probably touches a nerve on our culture, that our rights should be put aside. Our rights, what we want in our freedoms, aren't paramount. They're penultimate. Paul says he's willing to waive his rights and his freedoms. And he does this because he looks to Jesus as his identifying centre. His centre isn't in himself and what he desires and his freedoms. His centre is in Jesus. So it's just the first part of this little section, as Paul talks about his life and his freedoms, which he waives. He then goes into the story of his behaviour among the diverse range of people he comes across. I'll read this out again, starting in verse 19. "For though I am free with respect to all, I've made myself a slave to all." Oh, that hurts, doesn't it? A slave? Remember, he's talking about, he's a Roman citizen, and society's all sort of separated into slaves and the free people, the citizens. So Paul's talking to this culture saying, I'm free, and yet I'm a slave. And so it's quite a touchy thing for that culture, but probably also a touchy thing for our culture as well. "For I am free, in respect to all, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I become as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I become as one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became one as outside the law, though I'm free from God's law, but I'm under Christ's law, so that I might win those outside the law." You sort of have to, I think you have to make a diagram to to read this. But in summary, Paul tries to relate to people where they're at. He tries to meet people where they're at. He's not giving up on his own integrity, but he's respecting the otherness in the Jewish community, the Gentiles and the weak, and indeed all people, in order to help them become receptive to the gospel. So even though Paul is a free man, he's willing to become a slave for everyone in order to bridge that cultural and ethnic divide between the people he's talking to, so that they can so that nothing hinders him preaching the gospel. As an example, for the Jews, he submits to their laws. For example, their food laws. And he adopts some Moses' laws. So he wouldn't eat pork as he involves himself with the Jewish people. He submits to their rules. But for the non-Jews, he probably would have a dig into a good barbecue pork steak or something. Because he becomes like them. He meets them where they're at. So he's free to do what he wants. And this is probably the nub, what Paul's saying. He's free to do what he wants, but he's not free to do what he pleases. It's difficult, isn't it? Free to do what he wants, but he's not free to do what he pleases. How he feels on the day is not his centre. Jesus is his centre. This comes back to what Randall said last week. Just because you can do something doesn't mean you should do it. Just because you can say something doesn't mean you should say it. And just because you know something and you know that you're right doesn't mean you should feel superior about it. It's a touchy thing, isn't it? Paul then returns to his train of thought. To the weak, I become the weak, so that I might win the weak. I become all things to all people, that I might, by all means, save some. No wonder Paul is disliked sometimes. He really touches a nerve on every culture, where the individual's rights, freedoms, and feelings are paramount. Whereas Paul's centre is not in himself, it's in Christ. Jesus also has, obviously Paul took his cue from Jesus in lots of things, and Jesus had similar words to say. And Jesus often upended the paradigm for his disciples. In Mark 9 verse 34, Jesus says, "Anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all." Jesus isn't saying you should devalue your gifts or your talents or your experience or who we are, but Jesus is saying that the relational aspect of our lives is more important. It's not about us putting ourselves forward or our freedoms, it's about how we position ourselves in relationship to those around us. It's safe to say the disciples didn't understand Jesus, because then he also said in Mark 8 verse 34 to deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. This is while they were arguing on the road about who's the greatest. So these things don't come naturally, do they? It's not natural to, in a sense, think of the kingdom as this upside down kingdom. The first become the last, deny ourselves, all things to all people. This is an upside down way of living, and it never comes naturally to do that. Which is why sometimes Paul and his ways may be seen as a bit wishy-washy or unprincipled. But what's going on in Paul is something much, much deeper. Christ gives him his identity, his centrality. And he lives this shape of the gospel in all he does. In fact, he says that in verse 23. "I do it all for the sake of the gospel, so that I may share in its blessings." And I wonder, what would it mean for us to embrace Paul's determination to do everything for the sake of the gospel? It's pretty hard. And I don't do it very well. In fact, I look back at the attendance of the 1997 Grand Final and my inability to share in the joy of the St Kilda supporters every time they kicked a goal. I might have done a little cheer, but really, I found it quite hard. And it was even harder when Adelaide won. But I also look back at that time on when I went to work on the Monday after the grand final, and I look back at it with a bit of regret, because my supervisor at the time was a mad, keen, guess what, St Kilda supporter. And he had not tasted victory of his sporting team for decades and decades. Probably someone knows the last time they... When's the last time St Kilda won a grand final? 69 or something. So, yeah, it was an emotional time for him. And I wasn't all that empathetic. In fact, I probably digged him a bit. And I look back now, and I wasn't letting the gospel story be my guiding reality. My guiding reality was trying to dig my supervisor and get him upset, which he really did get upset. I don't like what I did. So I look back at times, and I wish for that upside down nature of the gospel to be part of me. That way of giving up my freedoms for the good of the relationship, for the good of the other person. And I still yearn for that. I still wonder, how can I do this? How can I live this upside down way of Christ being my identity, first being the last, of being all things to all people? And it doesn't, I must admit, it doesn't come naturally. And I think we all feel that. And this is the point at which we then realise our neediness, look to Christ as our centre. Christ, who lives in us through the power of the Spirit, it's not us trying to do it, it's we look to Christ and he surprisingly works in us, changes us, transforms us, resurrects us from... He works in us from the inside out. And that's where we get to the point when we read Paul's readings. It does disturb us. It does rub us the wrong way. And it's that point we ask Jesus through the Spirit to enter into us and change us and make him more like him. Have a blessed week. Look forward to our final song. And I'll ask Ruth to read out. I think Ruth's going to read out the final benediction. Thanks, Ruth.